If there was an award for the most misunderstood character of the Bible, I think it would go to Mary. A few years ago, Molly Elkind, a former church member, and I led a Bible study on Mary. And we looked at all of the passages in all four Gospels that mention her and read them and compared them. And to start the class, we asked those who were there to call out associations that they had with Mary. Here are some of the things that we heard. Humble, holy, the perfect mother, angelic, without sin. The Bible gives us very little information about Mary. It's other sources like paintings and sculpture and music and church teaching, especially Catholic church teaching, that has attached all of these labels to Mary and impacts the lens through which we view her. Biblical scholars call these kinds of associations interpretation history. The ways that Scripture has been reinterpreted and expanded upon by the wider culture. It's like how we imagine Eve in the Garden of Eden plucking a juicy red apple from the tree of knowledge. But Genesis doesn't say it was an apple. It just says it was fruit. Or how we imagine Jonah being swallowed by a whale. Yeah, that's not in the Bible either. It says a big fish. We've made it a whale, but it doesn't say whale. We've just made that conclusion. Well, a big fish that can eat a human must be a whale. We sing of three kings coming from the east to bring gifts to baby Jesus. But Matthew never says that there were three. He just says wise men and names three gifts. So we assume, oh, three gifts must be three kings. Plus, it's a great song. Much of the folklore attached to Mary comes to us from sources outside of the Bible. Descriptive details about the mother of Jesus are extraordinarily sparse, which might be why we as readers have filled in a lot of extra details. The Bible never describes Mary as pure or sinless or holier than other people. In Luke, all we hear is that she was a young woman who lived in Nazareth and was engaged to Joseph. That's it. Mary's a small-town girl who's done nothing miraculous or extraordinary with her life, but God chooses her anyway. When the angel Gabriel appears and says, "Greetings, favored one," Mary is perplexed and ponders what sort of greeting this might be, which is a fancy way of saying, I think this angel's got the wrong house. I am definitely not favored by God. But Gabriel assures her, no, no, I have the right address. You are Mary. You have found favor with God. You will bear a son. You will name him Jesus. And he will rule over a kingdom that has no end. To which Mary says, well, that's a great speech, but I'm unclear about some of the logistics involved here. So Gabriel does his best to vaguely describe the holy mystery that will take place in Mary's womb and wraps it up with the grand finale, for nothing is impossible with God. Well, who can argue with that? Not Mary. She says, okay, let it be so. The problem with putting Mary on a pedestal and assuming that she was humble and pious and saintly and the perfect mother who never made a mistake or fed Jesus sugary cereal is that we make her separate from us, distant from us, foreign to us. If God only does impossible things through impossibly perfect people, then you and I are off the hook. God would never send us a messenger or have a sacred purpose for our life. God would never call us favored because our lives are messy. Our faith is mixed with doubt. Our kids sometimes eat cookies before dinner. There's no way God's going to use us. Unless Mary was not set apart from other women. What if the mother of Jesus was as ordinary as they come? What if the thing that makes her extraordinary, the reason why masterpieces of art and music and church doctrine have been created in her honor is not because she was perfect, but because she was willing to take a risk and play a role in God's seemingly impossible plan? Mary says yes to being part of a story that's beyond her wildest imagination. She gets swept up by the idea that God is in charge of the world and has an important role for her to play in this grand vision. So Mary sings a song, a joyful song we call the Magnificat, describing a kingdom where maybe, just maybe, the Pontius Pilates of the world who ignore their moral compass so they can get ahead in the polls, the Herods of the world who use violence to get their way, the Caesar Augustuses of the world who tax the poor to make the rich richer, will not get the last word. Because the mighty one will scatter all the arrogant rulers. The powerful will be knocked off their thrones. The lowly will be exalted. The hungry fed. The neglected nurtured. When Mary says yes to God, something deep inside of her changes. Her entire vision for the world shifts. And nothing is the same as it was before. It kind of reminds me of another, more earthy Christmas character who has a life-altering experience, the Grinch. Remember the Grinch? He sneaks into all the Who houses on Christmas Eve night and takes all their presents and their decorations and even their cans of Who hash and stuffs them all in a bag up the chimney. All night long, this green burglar empties home after home of Christmas cheer, and he thinks he's stopped Christmas from coming with this evil plan. He takes his sleigh filled with stuff to the top of Mount Crumpet and prepares to push it off the cliff to dump it. And he pauses to savor the moment as he hears all the whos down in Whoville say boo-hoo. And the Grinch hears a sound rising over the snow. But the sound wasn't sad. Why, it sounded merry. Every who down in Whoville, the tall and the small, were singing without any presents at all. In his cynical haze, the Grinch linked Christmas with greed and consumption and the hunger for more, 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 more. So he's shocked to hear a song rising up Mount Crumpet. And the Grinch thinks of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas means a little bit more. With this realization, something deep inside the Grinch changes. His view of the world shifts. Nothing is the same as it was before. The Who's joyful song is a message from on high that touches the Grinch and changes him at his very core. And love and hope begin to grow within him. This is what Gabriel's message does to Mary. Her heart grows three sizes as she embraces God's vision for the world, a vision not of what is, but of what could be. A vision of love, where a small baby transforms the world forever. And Mary has an important role to play. You and I have an important role to play. Gabriel's message for young Mary is the same message for us today. We are God's favored ones. Do not be afraid. God is with us. And nothing is impossible with God. We can follow in Mary's footsteps. We can make room for Christ to grow within us and recognize that we have a role to play in God's grand vision. Nothing will be the same as it was before. But Christmas might mean a little bit more. Hallelujah. Amen.